Welcome to Central Study Hour here at Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church. We're glad you can join us today as we begin with a couple of hymns of worship. This morning, our first song comes from South Sudan. Thank you, Amos Kenneth, for your request of hymn number 282, I Hear Thy Welcome Voice. This morning, we will be singing verses 1, 2, and 4. Please join us.
To thee for cleansing in thy precious blood that flowed on Calvary. I am coming, Lord, coming now to thee. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed on Calvary. My strength assure, thou dost my varnish fully cleanse, till spotless all and pure. I am coming, Lord, coming now to thee. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed on Calvary. Atoning blood, all hail redeeming grace, all hail the gift of Christ our Lord, our strength and righteousness. I am coming, Lord, coming now to thee. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed on Calvary.
What a beautiful response to God's sacrifice and to God's invitation. I am coming, Lord, coming now to thee. And if you have a favorite hymn that you would like us to sing in an upcoming Sabbath, we ask you to please visit us at saccentral.org, and in the menu, find the contact us section and then the CSH hymn request section. There you can share your name, where you're writing us from, and the hymn that you would like us to sing. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? These are the words of our next hymn request, hymn number 198, And Can It Be? This hymn comes from a request from Boise Dupit, who writes us from the Philippines. Thank you, Boise, for your request, and hello to all of our brothers and sisters in the Philippines. Hymn number 198, verses 1, 2, and 4.
Infinite is grace. set free. For, oh my God, it found out me. Shouldst die for me. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness.
Our heads for prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be here today. Thank you for bringing us here and for allowing us to sing to you and to study your word. Please be with Pastor Mike Thompson this morning as he presents the study, and also let the Holy Spirit work in us as we receive the message. Thank you for all your blessings. Thank you for all your love and all your sacrifice, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, the lesson will be presented by Pastor Mike Thompson. We hope you have a blessed study.
Well, greetings, everybody, and welcome to Central Study Hour. We're so glad you can join us again this week. And I just want to welcome you to Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church as we begin a new theme this week for the next quarter. Remember, you can have a free offer today, a free copy of today's presentation, a free CD or a free DVD. If you ask for offer C22127 and call us at 916-457-6511, or at csh@saccentral.org. And here now we're beginning a new theme called Rest in Christ. And today it's just an introduction, but I was thumbing through it and I think you'll find that some pretty interesting lessons ahead. So what I want to do is just read the introduction at the very beginning to just give you an overview of this particular theme here. It asks the question, who doesn't at times struggle with fear, with worry, and with dread of what the future holds? I think we can all say, yeah, I've been there. Maybe you're saying, yeah, I'm there right now. The past is done, the present is now, but the future is full of questions. So further down on the intro page, we read this. In this quarter, we will tackle some of the fears head on. Rest in Christ is not just a title for a study guide or the captivating logo of an evangelistic campaign or camp meeting. Resting in Christ is the key to the type of life that Jesus promises to his followers. And they quote here John 10:10, which I will read. Jesus said, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Can you say amen to that? So with no more ado, let's go to the first lesson. It's called Living in a 24/7 Society. And the memory verse is from Psalm 84, verse 2. "My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." So on Sabbath afternoons page, by the way, if you want to follow. And right at the very bottom, the very last paragraph, I just want to read this again to introduce this particular lesson. It says, our lives are governed by rush hours. I think that's true, isn't it, in one form or another? We've got work hours, medical appointments, virtual conversations, Zoom, right? We've had a whole year of Zoom, and I'm just tired and sick to death of Zoom meetings. Anyway, let's hope we never have to have another Zoom meeting. Probably will, but not to the extent we've had. What about shopping and school functions? Whether we use public transport, ride a small scooter, or steer a minivan to carry around our families, the drumbeat of constant engagement with the world around us threatens to drown out what's really important. So the question, how do we find rest amid so much hustle and bustle? Well, today, I'm kind of defining what rest is in some ways, but we'll go a little bit here and there as we try to build the picture here. But let's go to Sunday. Sunday's lesson, it's called Worn and Weary. I want to read the first question here, right at the top in bold. It says, read Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And the question is, why would God create a day of rest before anyone was even tired? Well, that's a good question, isn't it? Why would he even do that? Well, as it mentions, Genesis 2, 1 through 3, I want to read that. Then we'll get back to the question here. Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God had made. Then the question comes back again. Why would God create a rest day before anyone was ever tired? Well, first of all, a word about rest. What is rest? Well, rest is a cessation from physical activity and more, or at least a slowing down, if nothing else, so that along with the body, the mind, and the emotions too, can also get a chance to just unwind and relax. And so in turn, physical rest, emotional rest, mental rest, all these things combined, they become very beneficial to us because, you know, we're not just physical organisms. We are those different components. Body, mind, spirit, emotions are very complex beings. And it's amazing how God put us together, how we function. But God also knows that to take care of these complex beings, rest is indeed very important. Now, when God created our first parents, I mean, there they were. I mean, they were in paradise. But even there, with their superabundant energy, which, by the way, Richard, you and I will have one day. Yes, we will. Yes. And all the rest of us. Even with their superabundant energy, God still saw it necessary that they needed a weekly respite, if you will, to rejuvenate, even in paradise. Didn't go amiss. And of course, you move on from Adam and Eve, moving them out of the Garden of Eden after sin. They obviously, you know, their makeup, their DNA had been messed up a little bit, so they didn't have quite the same amount of energy as they did inside the Garden of Eden, even though Adam lived 930 years. But nonetheless, after sin, where his grandchildren, so what is it like for us? How much more do we need rest after approximately 6,000 years of sin doing its work and our biological organisms shortening our lives, shortening our longevity? How much more do we need rest? I think we can all agree, definitely so. But there's an even greater reason, of course, and we all know this, why God set aside the Sabbath day as a day of rest for all humanity. It was that we would be still, physically still, but also still in the mind and the ability to contemplate, to be reminded that we were His created children. We have a most remarkable, miraculous origin. We need to remember that every week. We didn't come from amoeba, did we? Well, some people think they did. Well, they're welcome to that, but I didn't come from an amoeba that evolved into a monkey. I come from Adam, but we were created. We did not evolve. So we need this rest as well in more ways than one, especially to remember on the Sabbath day that God created us so we can be spiritually rejuvenated and find rest in more ways than one. There's some verses there which you'll find in Sunday's lesson. There's several. I want to read Matthew 6:31. That's there. We all know this. This is from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Now, a little further down, it says, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So if we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, by default, we should be observing the Sabbath, shouldn't we? God's true Sabbath. We should be indeed engaging in that rest that He has, on one hand, commanded us to take, because after all, He's God. But on the other hand, He invites us to take it because it's for our best good. So if we put Him first, we will be engaging in that rest. And God will bless us in our other six working days, and we don't have to worry about what shall we eat or what shall we drink. And if you've got children, I know our faith can be tested. You know that if you honor God, He'll take care of you. David said in Psalms, he says, once I was young, now I am old, yet never have I seen the righteous forsaken nor his children begging for bread. To believe that and to know it's true can give you such peace, right? Even if it looks like tomorrow you may starve to death, God will take care of you. We have this blessing here, this assurance. But you know, I don't know how many people walking around in Sacramento right now, they don't believe in God. They don't have that assurance. So they think, oh, what's going to happen? What's going to happen here? What's going to happen? You know, life is challenging enough even as being a Christian. So why should we have to carry all the baggage that unbelievers have to carry? No, thank you. Look at Psalm 4, verse 8. I will lay me down in peace and sleep. For you, Lord, only make me dwell in safety. There are people out there right now, maybe somebody watching or somebody even in here. Oh, just have a good night's rest, Pastor Mike. I just can't rest. I'm restless. Well, God is the one who made you to work, and God is the one who made you to rest, and God is the one who can enable you to sleep. I've had some sleepless nights sometimes, so I'm not immune to that. But I know where to take my sleepless head when it gets really bad, and I know where to take my sleepless, troubled heart. There's only one place, and that's to God. And when you do that, there's nothing hard about Christianity. It's just recognizing that you have somebody like your daddy, and I don't say that irreverently. God is like your daddy. You're His little kid. And when you're troubled, say, Lord, I'm troubled, so I come to you. Simple as that. And He'll take care of you. He'll stroke your little head. And when it's bedtime, He'll tuck you into bed. He'll cover you up, if you will. And He'll look at that little bump in the bed and say, oh, my sweet little child. He's your Father. So we shouldn't have to worry. He's got mighty wings, right? Mighty wings. Ooh. When He puts those feathers over you and He's looking around for all the little sparrows that want to peck at you and all the crows, He's a mighty wings. Nothing can touch you. I got to move on here. What about Exodus 23:12? Yeah, okay. 6 days. This is another way of reciting here the fourth commandment from Genesis chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. But this is Exodus 23:12. It says, 6 days shall you do your work, and on the seventh day you shall rest. and that you shall rest, that your ox and your ass may rest, and the son of your handmaid and the stranger may be refreshed. Not just physically refreshed, but anybody who stays in your house, whether they're a non-Adventist even, and that happens, and that's fine. Let's pray that when they stay in your house over Sabbath, they don't just see you resting, but they get a glimpse of what it's like to have this joyful rejuvenation going on in your life. And they think, why are these people so happy? Why do they seem so much at rest? That's the image, that's the witness we should project when we're serving Jesus, especially on the Sabbath. Okay, and then Matthew 11, 28, we know this, don't we? Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." What kind of rest? The whole spectrum of rest, wherever it is necessary. And again, there's Jesus. You know, you've got your Father to go to, and there's Jesus. He's Almighty God, just as much Almighty God as the Father is, yet he came down here to be your big brother. And you're his little sister, and I'm his little brother. And big brothers take care of their little brothers and their little sisters. So we're on to a good thing, right? Yeah, my big brother's looking after me. Okay, let's go to Monday. Running on empty. Have you ever run on empty? Put your hand up if you haven't. I know there'll be no hands up. Somebody nearly did. I'd love to talk to you, find out your secret, Michael. Running on empty. I think we've all been there. But let me read the intro here. Lack of sleep and exhaustion because of physical overexertion are real problems. More troubling, however, are the times we feel that we are running on an emotional empty. And that can be worse than a physical emptiness, because when you're physically tired, you can sleep. But if you've got an emotional emptiness, sleep won't necessarily just resolve it. Right now, you need sleep to help toward it, but maybe there's some other things you need as well. And of course, when lack of sleep is added to emotional trials, we can become painfully discouraged. Now, we're going to talk about Baruch, which was Jeremiah's scribe. He was the one that, book of Jeremiah, Baruch, his faithful scribe, he wrote all that down for Jeremiah. And it says, Baruch, Jeremiah's scribe, must have felt like that often during the last turbulent years of Jerusalem prior to the chaos, suffering, and havoc that would follow the city's destruction by the Babylonians. You know, this is just pre-Babylonian captivity taking place here, the context here. And as Jeremiah is writing to the people, and Baruch is writing these things down, and the poor man, he was getting worn out. He was emotionally frazzled. So the bold question right underneath the first and second short paragraphs, the bold section fits right in with all this. Let me read it. It tells us, first of all, to read Jeremiah 45, 1 and 5, but I'll come to that in a moment. But it says, following that, write a quick diagnosis of Baruch's emotional health. Now, I'm assuming you read it in your own time, the passage here, but if you didn't, we're going to go to some of it in a moment. Write a quick diagnosis of Baruch's emotional health. Well, first of all, he wasn't faking it. Absolutely not, he wasn't faking it. And he had good reason to be stressed, if you will, because the lesson states, a little further down, says he had good reason to feel discouraged and emotionally worn out. But be that as it may, Baruch's emotional suffering did not escape the notice of who? God. Yeah. God. If God takes note when a little tiny brown sparrow falls to the ground, and Jesus mentioned this, if God takes note of a little sparrow that falls to the ground, how much more does he take note of who? Us. Or as Jesus said, you're worth more than many sparrows. So God God cares for the sparrows, he cares for us, and especially when we find ourselves, we finish up just running on empty. So empty, there's not even fumes. You know, I'm running on fumes right now. There's not even fumes left. You're just hollow inside. Your emotions are shot. And it's just a bad state to be in. But when we're in that despair and under that darkness, God sees. But let's listen to the message that God sent directly from heaven for Jeremiah to declare to Baruch, his servant. And this is where we're going to look into part of the passage there, Jeremiah 45, 1 through 5. We're going to read verses 4 and 5. So God sees poor little Baruch. He may not have been small, but anyway, in God's eyes he was. He's running on empty, not even fumes. So God takes the time in all what's going on in the universe and all what was going on with the Jews and the Babylonians. God takes the time because that's what he does. He's got all this, but he's got you. And you mean just as much to him as all this. You're just as important. So he sends this message. Thou shalt say unto him, this is God telling Jeremiah, you shall say unto him, say unto Baruch, the Lord saith thus, behold, that which I have built I will break down, and that which I have planted I will pluck up, even the whole land. So God reminds him, I'm going to do this, Baruch, but listen. Verse 5. He says, and do you seek great things for yourself? He said, seek them not. For behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh, thus saith the Lord. But your life, talking to Baruch, but your life will I give unto you for a prey in all places, whether thou goest. So he says to Baruch, I know you're scared. I know you're worried that, you know, you're going to get murdered in some terrible way. Don't worry. I'm giving you a promise and an assurance that you're not going to die, no matter where you go. So Baruch was assured he would not meet death at the hands of the Babylonians, even though many did. I mean, the Assyrians had been before and taken the 10 northern tribes. They were cruel people, and the Babylonians really weren't much better. They were just harsh, cruel days. But he gave him that assurance, and God kept his word. But the lesson also reminds us as well that as Baruch was filled with anguish at the prospect of Jerusalem being destroyed and everything else, God's ability himself to feel pain and anguish is so much more intense than ours. Now, God wasn't running on empty. God never runs on empty. I'm glad for that. But when we feel pain, God feels pain. He's not divorced from us. He's very much invested in us. And the thing is as well, you see, we all have a certain capacity to feel physical pain. We have a certain capacity to feel emotional pain. God's capacity to feel pain, emotional pain, and sorrow and grief is far, far greater than what we can ever, ever possibly hope to understand. So for all God on one hand is just, is saying in so many words, I have given my people all these hundreds of years, and I told them way back in the time of Moses and Joshua, there's blessings if you obey me, and there's cursings if you don't. You can read those. And he said in so many words back when he gave the curses and the blessings, he says, you know, if you go astray and follow other gods and stuff, he says, you'll be taken into captivity. So he's keeping his word. Keeping his word. But that doesn't mean because God is keeping his word that he found it easy. It's not like he isolates himself and insulates his feelings. It's like tearing his own heart out. But nonetheless, he's a father who has to discipline his children, so he had to keep his word. But it didn't mean he didn't feel the pain. So he's going to tear down Jerusalem, this great city that he had built. He was also going to pluck up his vineyard, which was symbolic for the nation of Israel, his chosen people. He given them every opportunity to flourish, but they become diseased through willful sin and rebellion until they left God no choice but to root them out, get those diseased roots out. And so going again to Isaiah chapter 5, where am I? Yep, read a bit more. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 4 through 7. Speaking of his vineyard that he's going to pull down, he said, "What could I have done more to my vineyard?" He's heartbroken here, if you can read between the lines. "What could I have done more to my vineyard than I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, it brought forth wild grapes. And now, go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard," and it's like tearing my own heart out. "But I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, the men of Judah, the pleasant land." And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression, and righteousness, looked for righteousness, but behold there was a cry. It's a very sad affair. Everybody was running on empty. And God, I say God wasn't running on empty, but you know what I mean? It was just hard for him. But I want to read at the bottom of the page here. Where am I? I'm on Monday. It says, "Read again the words of God directed to Baruch." What general message can we take from, this is the box, the green box at the bottom. What general message can we take from them for ourselves? That is, what does it say about God ultimately being there for us, regardless of our situation? Well, he'll be there for us. I want to read you something from little book, Steps to Christ. In this particular version, it's, I think it's page 101. It's not the original paging. But I've given a lot of these out to prisoners. And I've told them, read the whole book, but especially if nothing else, in this book, read page 101, fourth paragraph. Yeah, okay. Because it's very encouraging. I want to share it with you as well. Especially if you're running on empty, okay? "Keep your wants, your joys, your sorrows, your cares, and your fears before God. You cannot burden him. You cannot weary him. He who numbers the hairs of your head is not indifferent to the wants of his children. The Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. His heart of love is touched by our sorrows and even by our utterances of them. Take to him everything that perplexes the mind. Nothing is too great for him to bear, for he holds up walls. He rules over all the affairs of the universe. But nothing that in any way concerns our peace is too small for him to notice." Do you like that? "There is no chapter in our experience too dark for him to read. There is no perplexity too difficult for him to unravel. No calamity can befall the least of his children. No anxiety harass the soul." We've all had that where we're just harassed with anxiety. "No joy cheer, no sincere prayer escape the lips of which our heavenly Father," listen, "is unobservant or in which he takes no immediate interest." He's right there. "He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds." And it concludes with this. "The relations between God and each soul are as distinct and full as though there were not another soul upon the earth to share his watch care, not another soul for whom he gave his beloved son." I like that, don't you? just in case you don't have a copy. Oh, you do? Oh, well, you can save it and give it to somebody else on your travels. Okay, let's go to Tuesday. And we are looking at defining rest in the Old Testament. All right. I want to read the first couple of little paragraphs here. Certainly, we all need rest, which is why it's a theme found all through the Bible. And we're talking about that. Though God created us for activity, that activity is to be punctuated by rest. The Hebrew Old Testament, for instance, includes a number of terms denoting rest. The description of God's resting on the newly created seventh day in Genesis 2, chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, uses the word Shabbat, which means to cease work, to rest, to take a holiday, which is the verb form of the noun Sabbath. So you heard that, you know, Shabbat. It's where we get Sabbath from. And if you read through Tuesday's section, you'll find the lesson goes on to cite three other Hebrew words or terms that all denote rest in one way or another. Rest from warfare, rest from physical labor, and, you know, all these variants, all these various things. But still there on Tuesday, going down the bold question where it says read, I want to read that. It says, read Deuteronomy 31:16, and we will in a moment, and 2 Samuel 7:12, and it says, what kind of rest is being talked about here? Okay, what kind of rest is being talked about here? So I want to read first Deuteronomy 31 and verse 16. God is speaking here to Moses. And the Lord said unto Moses, behold, thou shalt sleep. And the Hebrew there means lie down, rest. Thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. And this people, and then God gives him a view of the future. He says, and then this people will rise up and go a-whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land, whither they go to be among them, and will forsake me and break my covenant that I have made with them. So he says to him, oh, you're going to sleep with your fathers, but I'm just letting you know when you're gone, these stiff-necked people, they're going to rise up and do their usual thing, which they did. Then we go to 2 Samuel 7:12. Let us notice also here what God says to King David. He's spoken to David. He says, you're going to rest with your fathers, sleep. Then he says to David, and when your days are fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. Same thing. I will set up your seed after you, and I will establish his kingdom. Both these verses use the Hebrew word shakab when it says lie down or to sleep. That's in Deuteronomy 31 and also in 2 Samuel 7. And it was both, that same thing was given to both these men. They would lie down to sleep with their fathers. But the fact that they are told that they will sleep and rest and lie down with their fathers is obviously here a reference to their own sleeping with their fathers in death. Because as we know, death is asleep, right? Who knows how many times the Bible describes death as asleep. Now, there's a lot of people out there don't understand that, but hopefully they will one day, and they'll be spared from the psychic phenomenon that the devil is going to really turn on when their supposed deceased loved ones come back and tell them with weeping and with just heart-rending emotion, don't take in this thing about the seventh-day Sabbath. And Jesus, it's the first day. Please, don't break my heart. Please, this is going to happen, and you know that. So it's important that people understand that death is asleep. But anyway, I'm digressing a bit here. I want to read the question here at the bottom of the page. It says, death is certainly an enemy and one day will be abolished. Amen. And however much we may mourn and miss our dead, why is it comforting to know that at least for now, they are at rest? Well, imagine if you go straight to heaven and your loved one is there, your wife and your little children, or your husband's left and your little children if you have kids, and you're watching your own funeral, and they're standing by your graveside, and little babies are weeping, and your husband's weeping, and there you are. You're supposed to be in the most wonderful place in the whole universe, right? I'm in heaven. And God comes up to you. I don't want to sound disrespectful. I'm just trying to illustrate something. And your angel comes and says, you know, John, you're in heaven. Just look around. Just look around, John. You're in heaven. Cheer up. Could you cheer up? All you can do is look over the walls of heaven and see your family just heartbroken. So heaven wouldn't be a place of joy, would it, if you went straight there at death? No, it wouldn't. So God's way is by far the best, that you just sleep. Now let's move on to Wednesday. Rest in the New Testament. We've looked at rest in the Old Testament, rest in the New Testament. I want to read the couple of paragraphs. A verb form for rest often found in the New Testament is anapoō. That means to rest, relax, refresh. It is used in one of Jesus' most famous statements on rest, Matthew 11:28, and we read that. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Come to me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It can refer to physical rest. In the final greetings to the Corinthians, Paul expresses his joy over the arrival of friends who refreshed his spirit. And it's the same Greek word, anapoō. It means to rest in one form or another. Then also in Hebrews 4:4, and I want to read it. For he, speaking of God, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God did rest the Sabbath day from all his works. Hebrews 4:4, quoting there from Genesis 20:11. Here's a third Greek term here which denotes rest. It's katapao. So that's another one that can be translated into cause to cease, bring to rest, and of course, to rest. I want to read the, I trust you're following me there. Let me read the bold question here. Again, it tells us to read Mark 6:30-32, and I'll do that in a moment. But first the question, why did Jesus tell his disciples to come aside and rest, considering the many mission opportunities they then had? Look at the larger context of Mark 6 as you think about this question. So I should probably have read the passage first, then you'd understand the question a bit better. But nonetheless, let's go to Mark chapter 6. And I'm going to read verses 30 through 32. Mark 6:30-32. It says, and the apostles gathered them together unto Jesus. They'd just been out on this mission trip, you see. The apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. Verse 31, and he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart unto a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and it says, and they had no time, no leisure, so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship, privately. So what's going on here? Jesus tells them to come aside and rest a while. This is what we call the imperative. When he says, come aside and rest. In the Greek, it's the imperative. It's like a command or an order. He says, come aside. It wasn't intermittent. It says, come aside and rest a while. It was a command. And Jesus did that with good reason. He was concerned. He sent his disciples out two by two on these mission trips. Off they went, and they needed to do it. They needed the experience. And, you know, they'd given a lot of Bible studies. They'd probably missed a few rocks being thrown at them and all the rest of it. They were so, so busy. As we read here, they weren't even getting time to eat. So Jesus, who cared for them, says, come on. There was so much they wanted to tell him, but first of all, come on, let's go. Now, we've all been there where with the pressures of work or just pressures in the home with children, you've skipped a meal once in a while. You know, we can survive that. But if it becomes almost a necessity that you can't have lunch because of the workload, then it's not good, is it? We need, what's the word? We need self-control. We need food as well, yeah. Yeah, we need a balanced life, right? Well, you heard about a balanced life last week, of a sort. So you got to make sure that you get the time to take care of yourself. And Jesus made sure that his disciples weren't doing this. They needed some R&R. Okay, moving quickly here. So we're looking at rest in the Old Testament. Okay, I want to go down to the bottom of the page, almost to the last little paragraph here. It says, being overwhelmed and too busy in God's business was a genuine challenge for the disciples as well. Jesus reminds us that we need to guard our health and emotional well-being by planning in seasons of rest. Now, I didn't just tell you, and the lesson just didn't tell you, something you didn't already know, right? You all know that. Sometimes it may be a challenge, because maybe, you know, you need the money. You may have maybe working two or three jobs. But I believe this. If you really want to follow God, you want to live Matthew 4:4 by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, if you trust him in faith, he will help you order your life that you don't have to literally wear yourself out and go without eating. I believe that. You might think, oh, Pastor Mike, you know, you don't know what my life is like. Maybe I don't, but God does. And you can put things just as they need to be. All right. All right. The green box at the bottom. It says, what are ways of helping and relieving anyone you know who could be burned out from doing the Lord's work? What could you do to express your appreciation and help for this person to find rest? Actually, in there it says, what can you do to help your pastor? But I didn't read that. I scrubbed it out because, why should they talk about pastors in here? We're all working for the Lord. We've all got our jobs. So everybody's busy. So I didn't mention it, but I did mention it, actually. We need to look for ways of helping one another, right? And if you don't know who's in need, look around you. If you don't know who's in need, ask God to show you. And if you don't know how to help them, think about it. God's given you a brain. And if you still don't know how to help them, ask God. He'll show you. He'll send angels. You know, there are angels standing around the throne of God. There's a statement I had stuck in my wall in my office a while back. It says, angels of God are standing around the throne of God waiting to instantly obey the divine mandate. So they're waiting there. They're waiting. Now, God's given them mandates all the time to go to this part of the universe and that part of the universe. But you know where those angels really want to go and help? They want to come down here. But God's sake, they're not praying enough and asking, God, send angels to help this person. God, send angels to help this person. So those angels are standing there and they're waiting. And when a call comes up, dear God, I just finally went out and I'm witnessing. I'm scared to death, but I'm doing it and I have an interest. Lord, please send an angel to speak to this person. God rejoices, looks as an angel. Go, and that angel's down here, you see. So there's a whole army waiting to help you. Help other people to do so you can do that. As I said many times, it's not boring being a Christian. All right, we've got a few minutes left. Let's go to Thursday. Excuse me. No. A restless wanderer. What made it? We've got a reference here, Genesis 4, 1 through 12. We don't have time to read all that. But it's the story, of course, of Cain and Abel. And I'll just tell it, or at least repeat it. I think we know it pretty well. It's Cain and Abel. They bring their offerings. Abel brings a lamb of the flock. And Cain brings, produce. Best produce, as you could imagine, I'm sure. But the Bible doesn't actually say it had to be a sin offering. But it doesn't specifically say that, but I think it means that. And the lesson kind of indicates that, because when it speaks of Abel's offering, he brought the fat thereof as well. But anyway, the main point that the lesson focuses on, and it's a good point, is that God is looking not so much at the offerings, but he's looking at the attitudes of both these boys. He's looking at Abel, who brings a firstling of the flock. And he comes with a repentant and a contrite spirit. He wants to offer this little lamb. And the other one comes, there's no penitence or contrition on his side. He's brought some good fruit, some good vegetables. But he's a different ball game, is Cain, and God can see that. And this is the issue that arises here. There's a statement from Patriarchs and Prophets up in that first big paragraph. It says, Cain came before God with murmuring and infidelity in his heart in regard to the promised sacrifice and the necessity of the sacrificial offering. Now, Ellen White mentions it. It's not specific. Not at least not said there outright in the Bible. Certainly implied, though. His gift expressed no penitence for sin. He felt, as many now feel, that it would be an acknowledgement of weakness to follow the exact plan marked out by God, of thus trusting his salvation wholly to the atonement of the promised Savior. He chose the course of self-dependence. He would come in his own merits. Well, and God told him. God, says, Cain, he says, you got an attitude going on here. And he says, I want to help you get your feet on a better course. He says, sin's at the doorway. You want to give in to that? Anyway, you know the story. He didn't. He rose up in the field and he slew his brother. And then what happens? Well, he's kind of driven out. God, in his mercy, did not put him to death. He let him live. But God did tell him in Genesis 4, 11 and 12 that there would still be consequences. Let me read it, Genesis 4, 11 and 12. And he says, and now thou art cursed from the earth which has opened her mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto you her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond, a restless wanderer, if you will, shall you be in the earth. So he was doomed to perpetual wandering. It seemed that the earth was definitely cursed, and he would have to move around from place to place to try and grow a few crops here to feed his family and his beasts, and the earth wouldn't give its strength, so he'd have to move around and go and plant, try and grow some crops here. So he was a wanderer apart from anything else. And so that was a terrible consequence he had to live with. And so because of this, what came of this one act coming before God with his bad attitude, with his offering, getting jealous at his brother and slaying him, his whole life turned on a dime. Though actually what was reflected when God was talking to him and what was reflected when he murdered his brother was something obviously he had problems with. But the point is this. He finished up, he separated himself from God, and he was a restless wanderer for all the rest of his life. There are many people today, they're restless wanderers. They have, God's there to turn to, but sin crouches at the door and their hearts are not surrendered. And when they could have rest in Christ, right? They get the very opposite. They have restlessness in sin. That's not the way to go. God has something far better for us. So I just want to thank you for being here today. I trust you got a blessing. I just want to remind you, those of you who are looking in, you can contact us and ask for offer number C22127. You can ask for a free CD or a DVD of today's presentation, C22127. You can call us at 916-457-6511 or email us at csh@saccentral.org. God bless you. And God willing, we'll see you this time next week for Central Study Hour. God bless.